Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Getting into how to be happy when part 5. And I said this week would be the last week, and don't worry, I'm not pulling a rein in life on you, meaning we're not going to go for 20-something weeks, but we are going to go on for one more week next week. The reason is I'd finished preparing, and we were sitting down for dinner last night, and it was about 8:30, and Martin and I watched this short testimony, and we were like, this is perfect for the How to Be Happy series, this video that we watched. And so we just said, you know, we have to do one more week. And next week, we're going to be talking about how to deal with a crisis situation. And it's going to be awesome. This testimony blessed us immensely. And I'm looking forward to showing it to you. I'm not going to say anything more about it, except that it's really going to be impactful. And I want to encourage you to come and to bring people, because if you haven't gone through a crisis situation, you probably will once in your life, at least. So it's a good opportunity to learn. And, you know, that's the thing with what we're teaching at the moment, how to be happy. You know, the Reign in Life series, which we've just come out of, it's all practical things to not just, it's not a pep rally for the week. Amen? Church for us isn't a pep rally for Monday through Saturday just to kind of teach you how to endure life or encourage you to endure life. We want to equip you to be able to reign in life. We want to be able to teach you things which will help you to be able to experience the abundant life which Jesus came to give. That's why Etienne was encouraging you to take notes or get a hold of the CD afterwards so you can listen to it again and again and again. Because it comes, you know, faith comes by hearing, not heard. So you might hear certain things on a Sunday, but if you're not constantly listening to them and hearing them, it's not going to produce fruit in your life. Fruitfulness comes from having it ingrained into your heart where it's actually going to take root and then produce. If you don't allow it to take root, it's not going to produce. So anyway, that, you know, we're really just wanting to be practical and teach you to be able to experience what God wants you to experience. And so this evening, we're looking at how to deal with disappointment and grief, which is two things, disappointment, discouragement, interlinked. All of them are interlinked, but mostly I'm just going to talk about disappointment and grief, which is something we're all going to experience if you haven't already. If you haven't, then you're living in la-la land. But the truth is we all experience these things. And, you know, I've got a lot of testimonies on both, but I don't have enough time to share the testimonies for both. So we're just going to... I'm focusing on one major testimony with all of it. But, you know, we all have to learn to deal with discouragement, disappointment, and grief. And if you don't learn to deal with it, it'll deal with you. Now, you'll see the significance of it and how important it is in a moment. But, you know, it's really important that you learn how to handle these things. Otherwise, it's going to wreck your life. So disappointment really, if you think about it, disappointment comes because you have unmet expectations. You expected this to happen and it didn't happen, you were disappointed. You've plowed or sown into an employee and then they resign. You were trusting for a business deal, it didn't go through. You were trusting for a certain application to go through on something, it was denied. You've been praying for someone's salvation for years, you witnessed to them, they rejected. You were trusting and stood in faith for someone's healing, they died. And that happened, it has happened to me, so I've had to learn to deal with stuff like that. You know, you're trusting for a breakthrough in an area and you're not seeing it. You know, there are countless examples, but the bottom line is that you were hopeful and expected something and didn't happen. Anyone experienced that ever in any area of your life? Okay, so I got the right audience this evening. That's good to know. Proverbs 13, verse 12, King James says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." So I'll get to the second part of that verse now, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. If your hopes are dashed, it can make you sick. This, you know, in a disappointed heart, a broken heart is probably just as bad as a broken leg. Sometimes a broken leg's better, right? Because it's easier to deal with. Put a cast on it, carry on, you know. But a hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. What that's saying is that it's awesome to see your hopes and your desires come to fruition because it's like a tree of life. It causes energy. It causes life to flow from within you. It gives you hope and propels you forward. But the opposite is true too. When your hopes are dashed, it pulls you back. And I'm sure you've experienced that where you were kind of just, you know, it might have just been in conversation with someone. You know, I've experienced this and I've been on the other end of it too with Marna maybe once or twice where, you know, you're excited and you're talking about something and then I've said something and it's just like, you know, all of a sudden the wind's taken out your sails. You don't feel like talking anymore. It's like, I can't even explain to you what I need to explain to you now. You get what I mean? Hope dashed, heart sick. You know, you don't have energy really even. The Good News Bible puts it like this. When hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. But a wish come true fills you with joy. So unmet expectations make our hearts sick. Or another way of saying that is our hearts weak. And your heart cannot be weak if you're wanting to experience the abundant life. You need to have a strong heart. Okay? A weak heart cannot flow strongly in the blessing and power of God. You cannot receive from God if you've got a weak heart. Okay, now I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about emotion. And I'll explain to you why. You've got to protect your heart. Your heart, what's going on inside of your heart is important. We've been speaking about this for the past 4 or 5 weeks in different ways. But you've got to make sure that your heart, you know, a happy heart is good like medicine. You know, what's going on in your heart is more important than you realize. I think it was week 2 of How to Be Happy. We focused on the heart a lot. And we basically just looked at how your heart is the breeding ground for everything that you experience in your life. So, Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart flows all the issues of life. So, what's going on in your heart determines what's going on the outside. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, what's going on in the inside is going to come out on the outside. If you just took a moment to listen to how you speak, you'd probably pick up a lot about what's going on inside your heart. You can hear if someone's heart is sick just by listening to the way that they talk. If it's always negative, then something's wrong inside. If it's always doom and gloom, then there's something's wrong inside. So you've got to protect your heart. What's going on inside of your heart? Because, you know, your heart determines what your mouth speaks. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, the power of life and death on the tongue. The power of life and death are in your tongue. But we kind of often just focus on the fruit. What's going on with your tongue? What you're saying. When it's more important what's going on in your heart, because your heart determines what your mouth speaks. So if you find that your tongue is uncontrolled and you're kind of going off in all sorts of directions, get back to the root, the heart, and deal with the heart so that your mouth can start speaking the right thing. Now, if your heart's not right, keep speaking the same thing and discipline yourselves to say good things. Don't just go off and speak because your heart is bad. Speak the right thing all the time. But if you find yourself falling into the trap of wanting to say the wrong thing, rather go back to, hey, I need to sort my heart out. 3 John 2 verse 1 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So this is the basics of it. If your heart isn't prospering, you can't truly prosper on the outside or in your health. True prosperity starts in the heart. Your heart needs to be right. Your heart needs to prosper. Amen? So, dealing with disappointment. Even if, you know, the disappointment is justified. I mean, you know, there's many examples. But, you know, disappointment can be justified. Grief can be justified. It can be. You can be 100% right in grieving and 100% right in being disappointed or discouraged or whatever the case is. But what I'm sharing, so let me say this. You're welcome to indulge in disappointment and in grief. It'll be bad for you, but you're welcome to. God's not holding it against you. I'm not holding it against you. What I'm sharing with you this evening is basically keys to dealing with grief and dealing with disappointment. Okay, if you don't want to deal with it, then don't worry about what I'm saying tonight. But just keep in mind that it's going to wreck you. It's not going to be healthy for you. So we want it. If you want to be healthy and you want to get through things, then you've got to learn how to deal with these two things. Okay? So even if the disappointment is justified, you need to learn to deal with it so it doesn't deal with you. You can indulge in the negative emotions, but you shouldn't. You need to respond correctly. So we're going to look at that. So the first thing I think with regard to dealing with disappointment that you have to realize, whatever your situation is that, hey, it's not the end of the world. Even if you were like faithing and trusting and this is going to happen and it doesn't happen, it's not the end of the world. even if it is the end of the world. Let's say the whole world's just going to explode and everything's going to be destroyed. Hey, you're going to die and go and be with Jesus for eternity. It's really not the end of your world, even if it's the end of the world. Okay, so put things into perspective and realize it's not the end of the world. Okay, John 14, verse 1, Jesus speaking, I'm reading the ESV, says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So if you think about it, Jesus' disciples were about to go through tragedy. Okay, they had given up their jobs, their livelihood, left their families, all sorts of things to follow the Messiah, to follow the rabbi, Jesus. They had invested everything in this guy. And after spending, what was it, about 3 years with him, they're going to see him nailed to a cross and die. Now you put all your hope into something, all your life savings into something, and just see, you see it just destroyed and fall flat. That's disappointing, right? Number one, there's a lot of grief associated with that. It's like putting all your savings into one thing and then it just disappears. You're going to be disappointed. How do you deal with that? We're going to talk about that. Because if you don't know how to deal with that, it's going to destroy you. You contextualize it and think of the example. I can't think of all the examples. But the point is that Jesus' disciples were about to face a tragedy and he was preparing them for it. And the first thing he says to them is, let not your heart be troubled. Meaning, you've got the power to be troubled or not. You've got the power to be troubled or not. You allow your heart to be troubled or not. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Not maybe, he said will. So you will, you're guaranteed trouble in life. That's awesome, isn't it? We all want a little bit more trouble, don't we? Some of you are sitting next to trouble. Just a joke. The point is that, I'm not, it's really just a joke. But the point is that Jesus said we will have trouble in this world, right? So you've got to learn how to deal with it then. He didn't say you will be troubled. He said you will have trouble. So all of us will experience some form of trouble, but we won't. You don't have to be troubled. You hear what I'm saying? You can be in the middle of trouble and not be troubled. Okay, so you allow your heart to be troubled or not. It's your decision. Okay, they were going to experience grief. They were going to experience loss and disappointment. Their hopes were going to be seemingly crushed, but Jesus was preparing them for something. And what did he say? He said, trust in God. You trust in me, trust in God. And in a crisis situation, or not a crisis situation, but when you're dealing with disappointment, the first thing to realize is it's not the end of the world. And then trust God that, hey, maybe you can bring something better along. So let's say it's like you were hoping for some contract or for some deal to go through and it doesn't go through. Your response, rather than, I'm so disappointed. Some of us claim that straight away, right? We're hung by our own tongue. We accept that I'm so disappointed. Like you've just declared that this is how it's going to be. I'm extremely disappointed. Rather than go that route and just speak death over the situation, rather respond by trusting, expressing your trust in God by saying something like, I thank you, Father, that you can bring something better along. Now, maybe you were hopeful about a certain girl or a certain guy, and then they went and got married. Just I don't know why that's on the top of my head, but that's a good example, right? You know, and then you can kind of be disappointed because now you got to look elsewhere. It doesn't matter. God can bring someone better, even if they didn't want you. So it's fine. So, you know, we need to learn to just trust God that He could bring something better that exceeds our expectations. And then, you know, the other thing we can look at in there is that if it's not a case of bringing something better, we can just believe that he'll work it all out. Now, this is a common belief in the world that, hey, it's just going to work out. And it's wrong. It's not going to all work out. Some people, it doesn't work out, right? They get sick and die. It doesn't work out. They lose everything and they're destitute. It doesn't work out. For the unbeliever, it's not going to work out. That's the reality of the situation. It doesn't always work out. But for us, we're guaranteed it'll always work out. Next verse, Romans 8, it says, Romans 8 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. So if you love God, doesn't mean every Christian doesn't love God. But if you're a Christian who loves God, and you feel you know that you're called according to His purpose, you're living focused on Him and whatever, it's going to work out for you. Just follow Him. It'll work out for you. And then you can claim this, the promise that I've got so much favor on my life, it has to work out. Right, you know, so it changes your perspective and you have a more positive attitude about things than a negative attitude. What we're basically saying is that to deal with disappointment, change your focus. You know, if you're wanting to get to where you need to be, if you want to accomplish your destiny, arrive there, then you're going to have to move on from disappointment. You're not going to, if you want to fulfill your destiny, you don't have the privilege of indulging in disappointment. And often we just sit and indulge in it. I've been disappointed many times. You know, some disappointment I held onto for years, even in ministry, and then it just kind of like gets to the place where it makes you sick. You know, just a light-hearted example, rather than we all get depressed together. It's not a good testimony, is it? So we'd rather share a light-hearted example. And I would share one where I was in 2005, I had just moved to the Cape, and I was driving at night, and I had a friend and her baby basically in the car. And we were driving around a traffic circle, and this Tanzanian guy was driving into the traffic circle when I was in the traffic circle. And he wasn't dressed. The car was black, and it had tinted windows, and his lights weren't on. So how am I supposed to see that? So he drove into the side of us. And we could drive the car at least, but it obviously got a bit of shock and there's a baby in the car. So we just said, you know, let's go to the police station. It's a miracle that he went with us. We went to the police station. We filed a report at like 10 at night or something like that. And this guy didn't have identification on him. And so the policeman took down I was holding the baby just to make sure I got more sympathy. Just in case. I didn't need it, but this nice woman was favoring me because of the baby. And, you know, so he took down all our information, gave us a number and all, gave us all the things we needed, gave us this guy's contact details. And then he said, because when this guy said, I don't have identification, he looked at me and said, you don't have identification, you don't have a driver's license, you don't have anything like that. He says, no. I said, okay. And just kept writing all the stuff and sorting out. And then he gave me my whatever, and he said, you can go. I'm going to deal with him now. Just calmly, like that. And I was like, I don't want to be around right now, because I don't know what's going to happen. And honestly, I don't know what happened, but the information he gave me was wrong. And I couldn't trace him down. For about a couple of weeks, I don't know how long exactly, I in the area he said he lived, I went door to door looking for him. I was like determined. Because I didn't have insurance that would pay for it, so I needed him to pay for it, the damages. So I was like, I'm going to find this guy. He was driving a Suzuki little car thing, and I found the dealer, and I was like, I want to, you know, can you help me find this guy? They were like, we can't give out that kind of information. You know, but I don't know if they sold it to him, but I was like that determined. I'm going to find him. And it eventually God just said, you've got to let this go, this disappointment. It's building up anger, and it's going to just eat you alive. And so in that situation, I chose, okay, God, I'm going to let go. That was the first thing. And the second thing I did was I chose to trust God. God, thank you that you'll work this out. Thank you, God, that you provide for this. I don't have to have Him give me money for it. And it all worked out. God provided. You know, so change your focus if you want to move forward. Like Paul, Philippians 3, 13 to 14 says, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, there's a lot of things, and you can get a lot of things out of it. But the main thing I want to bring out of it is just that if you want to move forward, you've got to let go of what's behind. Paul's not saying let go of everything and forget everything. He's just, you know, it's there's things that you do need to remember, and there's things that you do need to remind yourself of. Remember God's goodness. Remember the testimonies. You know, think about His love and how He's come through for you in the past and all of that. And that builds faith. Scripture encourages that. But don't think about the disappointments. Don't think about the tragedies. Don't think about everything that's gone wrong. Some of us love to talk about it for years. oh, there was that one time when things just didn't work out. It was so terrible. We, you know, and you're just telling everyone about how bad it was. And it happened years ago, and you can't even remember it too well, you know, but you and the fish got bigger. You know, it used to be this big, but now, years later, when you tell people it was really this big, you know, you know what I mean? It's just like you're creating something that doesn't actually exist. But you know, Paul's encouraging us, we just need to move forward. Let go and move on. You don't deal with the disappointment, it'll hold you back from getting to where God wants you to be. And remember, you have every right to be disappointed. If it's justified, you have the right. But that right, if you hold on to the right to be disappointed, it'll hold you back from fulfilling your destiny. And so sometimes you just got to give up the right to be disappointed, give up the right to grieve, and just go, I'm going to choose to move on. And then you just move on. You might be thinking it's easier said than done. It's easier done than if you're just going to sit around and talk about it and dig a deeper hole for yourself. You can't reach forward until you get free from the past. You need to forget about the things which bring guilt, condemnation, and shame in our lives. You know, often we kind of done something wrong and you kind of hold on to it. And you're constantly focused on it and you're thinking about it and it's holding you in bondage. God's forgiven you. He's not remembering your sin anymore, Hebrews 10:17. And then what happens? You're remembering your sin and you're reminding yourself of your sin and you're reminding yourself of what an idiot you are. And what is it doing? It's holding you back from moving forward. You need to forgive yourself too. You know, a great testimony that a friend told me once was he was a doctor and his father was a dwomini. And he shared how his father went to basically the deathbed of someone in the community and just said to you know, this very old, I don't know if it was 80s or 90s years old lady who was basically on her way out but just couldn't die. She just couldn't let go. And he just went to her and said, you know, is there anything that you need to get off your chest? Anything that you God's forgiven you. But he said something like that too. And then this lady said, you know, when I was 17 or something like that, I had an abortion. She had held that abortion for her whole life, and she was struggling to die because she kept holding on to that and feeling like, you know, God can't accept me for this. Whereas, hey, God's forgiven her for that. Even the worst kind of sin you can think of, He's forgiven you. So if you, who are you to not forgive yourself if God's forgiven you? So it's a case of, you know, this guy just ministered to her and said, you know, God's forgiven you, and you just need to accept His forgiveness. And so she did, and she passed away shortly after that. And it's a thing of you need to let go to move forward. Okay? So, you know, what are you needing to let go of this evening? It's a decision to forget what is behind and press on to what's ahead. We have to forget the upsets of the past and move on. I like actually thought about it after the service this morning, so I didn't share this morning, but it's like Simba and Rafiki. I've shared it before. Simba is moping about, you know, I messed up and I can't go home, and you know, the Lion King? Everyone on the same page? It's not in the Bible, okay? It's not in the Bible, this is the Lion King. Simba's, you know, busy moping about the fact that he can't go home because of things that he's done, and he feels like he's killed his father, even though he didn't kill his father. It was a setup. And then what happens? Rafiki hits him on the head with his stick. The monkey goes, mwah, on the lion's head. And he goes, wow, what was that for? He says, it doesn't matter. It's in the past. You know, and yes, there's things that you need to deal with. You can't just ignore the things that have happened to you, but move on if you want to experience life. If it happened 30 seconds ago, it's already in the past. If it happened 5 minutes ago, it's already in the past. You determine how long you're going to experience that disappointment and that grief. You get to choose. Am I going to hold on to this and suffer? How long am I going to suffer? You decide. You want to suffer long, then suffer long. But what I want to offer you tonight is the answer to suffer less. That's a better answer. So we need to move on by taking our focus off the situation and placing it onto what lies ahead. So, you know, focus and beliefs will determine your emotions. So if you're, we've labored this point, I think, during the series. If you focus on the wrong things, it's going to cause you to have the negative emotions. If you focus on the right things, it'll cause you to have the right emotions. Okay, so if you change your focus and choose to believe God's word, it will change your emotions. Okay? Jesus didn't indulge in grief. Jesus did not indulge in disappointment. And yet he had many opportunities for it. Okay, now we spoke about Lazarus and Jesus wept and all of that. So I'm not going there. But if you think about Judas for a moment, Judas betrayed Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. He betrayed Jesus and then he hung himself. I mean, that's disappointing. You've invested 3 years into someone. Your whole ministry. That was Jesus' whole ministry was 3 years. So he invested his whole ministry into 12 people. One of them was Judas. And Judas betrayed him. And then hung himself. I mean, that's disappointing. Jesus goes through what he goes through. He rises from the dead. And then from the moment he rises from the dead, all through Scripture, the New Testament, we never hear about them lingering and talking about Judas. The next leadership meeting, they don't all... That was really disappointing if you think about what happened with Judas. I'm so disappointed. You know, we had such high hopes for him. He was really doing such a good job of running the finances. I want to insert a joke quickly and say that, you know, they say that there's a Judas in every church and he's usually running the finances. It's not true. It's not true. But it's funny. And they say that there's a Lucifer in every church and he's usually leading the worship. That's why we don't have a worship team. So, just a joke. But the point is, Jesus must have experienced disappointment with Judas and even Peter, if you think about Peter denying him 3 times. If Jesus rises from the dead, he doesn't go to Peter. Peter, I've just risen from the dead, but why did you deny me? I'm so disappointed. There's no, he dealt with the disappointment. He didn't talk about it again. Take a few notes from Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he didn't focus on the pain and the suffering and the disappointment and the grief. He focused on the joy. He wasn't laughing on the cross and have a big smile. This is so awesome. Guys, you don't know what you're missing out on. Yeah, he wasn't doing that. He was enduring. But he was focused on the joy. And the way that he endured was by focusing on the joy. So in life, there's going to be things that you have to endure. There will be trouble. And you've got to learn to sometimes just endure the trouble. And by one of the ways to endure the trouble is by focusing on the joy that is set before you. Even if the joy is one day I'm going to be with Jesus. Okay? Jesus knew the truth of Psalm 30 verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, your disappointment isn't going to be forever. Whatever's disappointed you, it's not going to be forever. Let's say it lasts your whole life. That's not forever in terms of eternity, right? 10,000 years time in the presence of Jesus, you're going to forget what disappointed you yesterday. Doesn't matter how bad it was, you're going to forget about it. And that should help you to move forward. You're going to have many opportunities to be disappointed, so learn how to deal with them now. And you're going to also have many opportunities to grieve. So learn how to deal with it now. Grief, by definition, is deep sadness over a loss or sorrow. Now, you usually think about grief in terms of losing a loved one, death, but it's not limited to death. We're going to focus more on death this evening. Sounds exciting. It is exciting. We're going to focus and talk about death more specifically, but it includes many things. Loss of relationships. I've experienced that too. Where you grieve over the loss of a relationship, you grieve over a loss of career, or many other things. And with that, you can also choose to indulge in the grief, because hey, maybe it's justified. But, you decide how long you're going to grieve for. A lot of us, we've been trained, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, we've been trained by society, and sometimes sadly the church even, just go with your feelings, indulge in what you feel. That's a recipe for disaster. It's going to lead you down the path to something you don't want to go to. You've got to learn to lead your emotions and not have them just overwhelm you and you just run wild with them. If you don't lead your emotions, they're going to lead you. Now, I like to say this, and it's a true statement, but it's an easy way to deal with the emotional topic, is I once felt like killing myself. I didn't because I knew it was wrong. You know, your feelings might lead you to do something that you know, sex before marriage is wrong. How many people feel like sex before marriage? A lot of people. None of you, but a lot of people. You know? So if you think about it, you can't just follow after your emotions, which are holy for that, right? So this is especially true in dealing with the loss of a loved one. It applies to other things too, but I want to speak specifically just about the loss of a loved one, because you know, I had the opportunity to practice this shortly after I learned it. Awesome, man. So, you know, my father passed away in 2010 from cancer, and I was in the States at Bible school during my first year of Bible school. I knew he was sick, but I didn't expect him to pass away so soon. I didn't expect him to pass away. I was believing for him. But a year before that, I had led him to the Lord, and he received Christ, and it was awesome, and that's a whole nother story. But if I think about the whole situation, it was really an opportunity to practice what I'd learned. And when I came back, I remember I had heard that he passed away, and then I had to raise the money to come back from America to be able to come for the funeral and everything. And so that was a whole process, and I gotcha. And I remember I had a bunch of guys at the airport to welcome me. And I remember one of the guys came to me and said, thank you so much for practicing what you've been teaching us. Because I'd been teaching this stuff for a few months already, or maybe years, I can't remember. And he came to me and he said, you've been teaching us how to harness your emotions, how to deal with crisis, how to deal with all this. And now I'm watching you deal with this and you're practicing what you preach. Now, I didn't realize that, but I was like, that's cool. You know, that's awesome. So what happened was, you know, I was in class and at school, and I really just felt the Holy Spirit put on my heart to go home. I don't encourage you if you're a student to do that. But I really felt stirred up to bunk class, so I bunk class. And I went home, and I had to walk home because everyone was in class, so I didn't have a lift. And I'm walking home, and I'm praying in the Spirit. I get home, and I really just stirred up, and I'm praying in the Spirit for my father. I didn't know what was going on. And then I had a vision, and it was the first time not the first time I had a vision, but I haven't had many visions. And in this vision, I saw him, and he wasn't like skinny and suffering. He was whole, and he was radiant, and he was standing in front of heaven, and he turned around and looked at me and said, I didn't realize this would be so awesome. I was like, I reject this in the name of Jesus. I'm not accepting death. I'm prayed up a storm, and God just put on my heart and said, just let him go. He doesn't want to come back. Just let him go. And it was within that hour of praying for him that I had someone phone me and say, hey, we just want to let you know your father's passed away. Sorry about that. And so it was confirmation of what I knew had already taken place. And I grieved. I cried. But my first response was, God, I know that you didn't kill him. You didn't put cancer on him. We live in a fallen world. Sickness happens. You didn't put cancer on him, and you didn't kill him. Cancer did. So I said, I know that you're good and that you love, and I don't blame you for this. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the time I've had with him, and I want to thank you that he's with you. Thank you for the privilege of leading him to salvation. I was just thankful, and that, because I started off like that, it determined the rest of the outcome. You know, instead of going, God, why did you allow this? I didn't do that. My first response was, God, I don't blame you. Things happen. Most people in that situation blame God first, and then you know what the problem is? You can't run to God for comfort because you're blaming him. We think that God's the cause of our problems, then how can you allow him to comfort you? God's not twisted. You are. He's not the twisted one who's like, I'm going to put this on Peter, I'm going to make work difficult, and I'm going to give his wife this sickness, and I'm, you know, he's not doing that, and so that he can come to me, you know, because I want him to love me more. I want to perfect his character. Now, that's twisted. We think like that, and that's twisted. God's not like that. We are. God's a good God who only has good things. He's not working with the devil. The devil's not working for God. They're opposing forces. Now, I know you might be confused if you're new, but we'll talk about that in a moment. But the point is that my first response was, God, I know that you didn't do this. This wasn't your fault, and just thank you for his life. And I chose to rejoice rather than fall apart, you know. And it was, I had every few minutes, I had the opportunity to grieve or rejoice. And I chose to rejoice. It was, in the beginning, it was a difficult decision, but it's like laying down train track. I was like, you know, I'm so sad. Do I choose to rejoice? And so instead of going the grief-stricken route, I went the rejoice route. And I'd lay down another set of train track. The next few meters or whatever. So the place where my emotions, which is like a train, had to go in that direction because I had laid that track. And I couldn't go the grief-stricken route. So I was rejoicing. One of the things which helped me was I took a 30-second song. And I had it on my whatever it was, MP3 player. And I had it on repeat the whole flight from where was I? Denver. All the way from Denver to Washington, D.C. to Cape Town. The whole route, and then from driving from Cape Town to Durban, it was a long trip. The whole trip, I was constantly listening to this 30-second song, and it was, where is it? I got the word. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that brought us through. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. And I got through because I was focused on His love and I was focused on His grace. And I was like, Lord, I know I can get through this. So I was focused on Him. And it helped. Now, I did take out the earphones from time to time because, you know, you're polite, you talk to the people next to you. But what happened, it was really awesome. I left at the States and I was choosing to rejoice. So I'd have the opportunity to grieve. And I would say, Lord, I want to thank You for His life. I want to thank You for this. I want to thank You for that. Thank You that I have a lot of people who love me enough to contribute towards my ticket to come back and to be able to, you know, do this and whatever. You know, I had an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness to the degree that I would sit down on the plane and people go, you know, hello, yeah, hello. And then they'd be like, where are you going? I'm going home. Like, oh, why are you going home? And be like, I'm going to my father's funeral. They'd say, I'm so sorry. I'd be like, no, don't be sorry. Let me tell you how He died. And then I would tell them about how He received Christ. I would tell them about how He died. And I tell them about the gospel. And I just talk. And I had people crying on the plane. Like the one whole row was in tears. I don't know which leg of the journey it was. And I was prepared for that. So I had my little books. You know, it was the New Year and the Holy Spirit. And I was dishing them out. Yeah, this is the book that he was reading. You know, why don't you read it too? And so I was ministering to people and kept in contact with a couple of them for a while after that. But the point was, I wouldn't have been able to do that if I was grief-stricken. I chose to take the situation and turn it for good with the help of God. And I'm honest in saying that it was a constant decision. And this is the thing, your emotions, it's a decision. You choose to grieve or you choose not to grieve. You can choose to grieve. I chose not to. I did grieve in a sense of I was sad. And even now, you know, when I'm thinking about missing him or whatever, then I'm like, thank you, Father, for his life. Thank you, Father. You know, I'm rather grateful, and it helps me stay on that track. And it takes me in that direction. So I'm just showing you practically how you can, you know, take your emotional train in the right direction. You know, we had the, it just worked out like this, that his funeral was then on my birthday. And I had decided before he even got sick that I'm doing his funeral, whether he's saved or not. And I had to kind of think about how I would do it or what I would do. But I was like, one day I'm going to stand and do his funeral because it's a privilege, but I want to tell people the gospel. I was like, I'm going to do it. I had some of his friends who didn't think that was a great idea. And they didn't, you know, because they were expecting me to be broken and, you know, just grief-stricken. And, you know, the world, that's how the world goes. And I was like, forget it. I'm doing it. I'm the eldest child, so I'll do it. You know, it's my decision, not anyone else's. And so, you know, you look at the pictures from that funeral, and it doesn't seem like a funeral. Because I'm smiling, and I'm telling his testimony, and it was sad. I'm not saying don't be sad. I'm saying I chose to rejoice. And at the end of it, I said, hey, you know, if you want to know Christ, and or you want to know more about this Jesus who my dad got to know in the last year of his life, really, then here's a book that I'd love to give you. And 40 people took the book. Whether those are genuine salvations or not, we don't know. But 40 people were interested after that. And that's huge. Now, there was genuine fruit in his life, and that I don't think he had done this before, but he went to go and visit someone whose 21-year-old son had leukemia. I don't know if you know who they were, but he went to go and minister to this, or just go and connect with the family and fellowship with them the one day. And they knew him. He was a musician and all of that, so they knew him. But just before he left, he said, hey, let's just hold hands and pray. They looked at him and said, what's wrong with you, Billy? Because he had changed. So there was genuine change. But the point that I'm trying to show you is that if I didn't respond to it the way I responded to it, I wouldn't have been able to stand at his funeral. And I wouldn't have been able to say what I said. I remember my mom, I think, asked me, how long are you going to preach for? I said, until I'm finished. I can't remember how many pages I had, but I split it up. A song here, then more preaching. And a song here, then more preaching. Because I was like, I know that people will struggle. You know, so it was about 6 or 8 pages of stuff. But it was awesome. And we were able to celebrate rather than mourn. And, you know, the most difficult part of that is really starting to think differently. Like, for example, of all the first, like if you've lost someone, you'll know what I'm talking about. Within the first year especially, but then every time there's a first thing that comes up. My father passed away about 3 months before my wedding. At my wedding, I had the opportunity to grieve. Ah, I wish he was here. He's missing out. He's not missing out. I'm missing out, but he's not missing out. Just perspective for a moment. Heaven, glory, Jesus, perfection, no crying, no pain, no suffering. Shane's wedding. There's no pain and suffering there, but you get what I mean. It's like, it's chalk and cheese. Like, I would choose eternity over anything like that any day. And then you've got the firsts of, hey, your grandchildren and my children, which would be his grandchildren. It's like, ah, he's missing out. He's not missing out. Who says he's not watching, firstly, and going, hey, that's so cool. Look forward to seeing you guys in heaven. Maybe he's doing that. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's too preoccupied with the glory of Jesus that it doesn't matter. And this is the thing. Whatever challenge you're going through, when you wonder, in 10,000 years' time in glory, you're going to be so preoccupied with Jesus, you would have forgotten what happened here. And yet we hold on so tightly to what goes on here compared to what is going to happen one day that we allow ourselves to suffer longer than we should. So we need to start thinking about things correctly, changing our perspective so that we can get through things. You know, one of the ways that we do that is to think about, hey, other people have gone through this and survived. I'm not the first person to go through this. Some people have even thrived through worse than what I'm going through, whatever the situation is. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. That's basically just saying that what you're going through isn't unique. What you're going through, someone's gone through it. And it's all the same thing, really, just packaged differently. Okay, so if the enemy can convince you that no one understands your situation, that nobody has had it like you've had it. Nobody knows the sorrows. Nobody, you know that song? If the enemy can get you to think that you don't know what I'm going through, then he takes you into isolation where you'll feel like nobody can help me because nobody understands. There isn't an answer for me because nobody's gone through what I have gone through. Your situation might be unique, but someone's gone through something like that. And then you isolate yourself and you're like, you won't allow people to help you because you're going to suffer. And you know what happens? You need people to get through that situation. That's why the body of Christ is so important. God wants us to be able to help each other through disappointment, through grief. And yet, if the enemy says, hey, makes you believe that you're the only one and this is such a big problem for you and nobody understands, then you isolate yourself, you cut yourself off from everybody else, and it's like, suffer in silence. And it just gets worse. When, you know, someone, my brother or sister in Christ, should be able to come and help me out of the mess, but you've rejected it before they even came. You need others. So, you know, a pity party isn't a party you want to attend because you're the only person there. You need to invite other people to help you get through. Okay, so if Satan can cut you off from others, then it's like a wolf separating a sheep from the flock. Easy prayer. John chapter 14, verse 1 again. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So, you know, the next thing Jesus in how to deal with these things is perspective, like we've said. But you know, if your life is just terrible, some people just Job. If you're like Job, Job has a good explanation. If you're thinking you're Job, please get the CD at the back on Job, because you're not Job. Okay, but if you think you're like Job, at least you can change your perspective and just think of heaven. Look what Jesus did. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. It's your choice. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's faith. In my Father's house are many rooms." So then he starts to talk about, hey, one day when you get to heaven. And he's showing you that perspective. Doesn't matter what you're going through now, put it into perspective in light of eternity, you'll be fine. Everything in this life might look terrible, but as Christians, we have the promise of eternal victory. So even if you're suffering now, hey, one day you won't suffer. And that can cause you to be happy, even if you're suffering. Okay? In the death of a loved one, you need to stop focusing on what you're going through and start thinking about what they're going through if they're a believer. They're in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? No more pain, no more suffering, and I'm going to see them again. You know, in the event that they're an unbeliever, it's a different story. You know, I don't know how exactly you should deal with that, except invite the supernatural comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because what else can you do? It's called supernatural because it doesn't make sense. And so even in a situation where you are justified in grieving because it's a loss of a loved one who wasn't saved, you can be supernaturally comforted. It doesn't make sense, but God comforts your heart. And then it just helps you get through. Now, if in preparing to deal with grief like that, you know, it's important that you realize that people die. I heard someone say recently, I just don't, you know, if they said something about if my parents were to die, I don't know if I'd be able to make it through. They kind of made the decision that when their parents die, they're just going to fall apart. And the person who they were talking to just said, you know that they're actually going to die one day. And it's kind of like, well, you need to accept that. Then if the person's unsaved, pray for them. Don't pray, God, please save them. Pray for opportunities. Pray for their eyes to be opened. Thank the Holy Spirit that He's working in their heart. Pray for people to come across their path to minister to them. Pray for them and let an earnestness about it be stirred up within you to pray for them. And then pray for opportunities and take opportunities, make opportunities to witness to them. Because, hey, life is short and heaven and eternity is forever. It's forever. So you obviously want them to be saved, but you've got to realize that it's their decision. You can't force it on them. So pray for them. While someone is breathing, there's hope. Doesn't matter if they've rejected it how many times, there's hope. And, you know, I was chatting to my friend in Brazil, and she was just saying how, you know, the culture there is extremely ungodly, number one. And she was just saying, you know, please come and plant a church here because of it's so ungodly. But the second thing she was saying is her boyfriend's cousin is like a thug. And she said the moment she met him, she didn't like him. She kind of avoided him at all costs. And she said, you know, this guy wasn't pleasant, evidently cheating on his wife, you know, which is normal for them. Going to a strip club every day, it's normal in their culture. You know, just kind of like being abusive verbally and even physically towards people and just not treating people nicely. And then he got saved. And she said, I've never seen someone get saved like this. She said, it was radical. She said, she was praying for him, but it was kind of like half-heartedly because, you know, at the same time, it's like, do you think expect someone like that to get saved? But she was praying for him. And she said, he got saved. She said it was so radical that he sat down every family member and every person that he's dealt with and really just said, you know, didn't say, talk about Jesus initially, just said, I want to sorry for treating you badly. I haven't been treating you right. I haven't been respecting you and I just want to ask you for forgiveness. People are like, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, you know, I've received Christ. I'm a Christian now and I just have it on my heart. I need to go and just make right with people. And it impacted, I mean, the predominantly Catholic culture. And so everybody's Catholic. And her boyfriend's parents are Catholic. And they contacted her and said, hey, you're a Christian. What's happening here? There's a lot that you can read into that. But the point is that they were just like amazed at what happened to the point where this is real. Something's happening. So my point with that story is that there's always hope. Don't give up. Keep praying for someone. Keep trusting for them. But you've got to realize that no tragedy is permanent. Obviously, the death of an unsaved loved one is a permanent thing that we can't change. Unless you're Catholic, I suppose. But just a joke. But what you're going through is not going to last forever. It came to pass. Okay, even death is a temporary situation. We need to remember that. Okay, putting all of our tragedies into perspective and in light of eternity minimizes its impact on us. When we think about it. Okay, Romans 8 verse 18 says, We have sufferings now, but these are nothing compared to the great glory that will be given to us. That's the easy to read version. So, think about what you're suffering with now, the grief and the disappointment and the discouragement and the whatever, and then think about heaven And it's like there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Heaven wins every time. So don't focus on the problems you're going through. Focus on what's to come. Another way to help get through grief and tragedies and things like that is to realize that God's not causing your problem. I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but God's not the one causing your problems. When things go wrong, often what do? We blame God. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow that? He's not the one. He's the one who wants to comfort us and help us in those times. And so that means that, hey, if you know and you're convinced that He didn't do it, then you can go to Him for help. But if He did it, it's that twisted situation like we spoke about earlier. Okay? 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You don't get any clearer than that. God's will is that none perish, but all come to salvation, repentance. God wants everyone saved, no one to perish, but people perish every day, and not everyone is saved. And so that proves that God's will doesn't automatically come to pass. It doesn't just happen because He wants it. We've got to cooperate with Him. Salvation has to be received. Healing has to be received. You don't just walk in the blessing of God by accident. It's got to be received. Okay? Even Jesus said that most would enter through the broad gate to destruction instead of the narrow gate that leads to life. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. God doesn't want people to go through the broad gate to destruction. He wants them to go towards life. Okay? It's free will enables people to choose life or death, blessings or curses. It's not God putting sickness on people and using sickness to take them home. He doesn't need sickness to take people home. Think about it. By His stripes you were healed. So, through Jesus' sacrifice, He hated sin, He hated sickness, He deals with it in Christ. And then what many Christians believe is that He still uses sin and sickness to perfect us. So it's like, Peter is my good guinea pig this evening. So it's like, we wouldn't believe that now, in order to perfect Peter's character, God's going to make him sin, make him commit adultery and learn a few things. He's not going to force him to rob a bank. Yeah, we don't think like that. But when it comes to sickness, which was dealt on the cross as well, we think like that. God's going to give him cancer to teach him something, perfect his character. Wahaha. It doesn't happen like that. That's crazy. Okay? Because God isn't the cause and the author of that, we can go to Him for help, which is really good news. Now, if you're confused at that, I would recommend Paul's Thorn. We've got the teaching on that at the back. We've got Job. We've got the Sovereignty Study, which is in the back of the Rooted Study Guide. We've got Jesus Wants You Well, which focuses on the fact that God's will is healing. And then Relationship with Father, which talks about sovereignty. If you're confused at what I just said, go and get some of those resources. You don't want to pay for them, they're yours. Just take them. So, it's very comforting to know that God is not the author of our problems. Because that means that we can run to Him and receive comfort. He's not insensitively watching on the sidelines, just waiting for you to get over your problem. He wants to help you get over your problem. He wants to help you get through. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'm reading from the ISV, which says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Another translation says, "He's touched with our feelings." That's saying, hey, He knows what you're going through. He's compassionate towards you. He's not just kind of this hard-hearted God who's just like, hey, get over it. That's not what we're talking about. He's like, hey, I want to help you through it. Okay, so He sends His Holy Spirit to comfort us. Like throughout John chapter 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, not the condemner, not the one that sets you straight and points you in it tells you when you're wrong and makes you go right or whatever. He talks about the Holy Spirit as the comforter. That means He comforts. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. I'm reading from the easy to read. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who is full of mercy, the God of all comfort. He comforts us every time we have trouble. When others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gives us." So in times of discouragement, in times of disappointment and grief, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to comfort your heart and minister to you. Okay? And how do we do that? Well, you pray. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to comfort my heart. I'm heartbroken. I don't know how to deal with this. Minister to my heart. You know what He's going to do? Some of you won't like this. He's probably going to lead you to Scripture. Some of you just want the finished. Power, whatever you want. But the point is, He's probably going to lead you to Scripture. So comfort doesn't come on you by accident. Comfort is not automatic. Comfort has to be received. You just think about comforting someone. You know someone's just going through a rough time and you just want to help them. They have the option of accepting your help or rejecting your help, right? The same thing with the Holy Spirit. You have the option of accepting His help or rejecting His help. So you invite the Holy Spirit, come and comfort my heart, Holy Spirit. And then He comes and He's like, you know, maybe leads you to Thessalonians where it talks about death isn't a permanent split for the believer. And you don't have to, you know, you're going to be with your loved one again and all of that. You're like, no, I don't want to focus on that. I'm just so heartbroken. Because I can't believe this happened. This is just terrible. That I have to embrace that, like with me. In my scenario with my dad's death, I had to constantly choose to go in the right direction. I could have chosen to go in the wrong direction, which is the easy direction, which we've got those train tracks laid pretty well. But I had to renew my mind according to the Word to go in the right direction. If you don't renew your mind, you're not going to experience God's best. So comfort doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't hack in your life either. You got to receive it. Okay? True happiness isn't a trouble-free life, it's a troubled-free life. You're going to have trouble. Jesus said, John 16, verse 3, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So you can experience joy no matter what's going on. Someone dies, you can still experience joy. You can still experience peace. Look, let me read you the Living Bible of John 16, verse 33. It says, I've told you all of these things, said you will have peace of heart and mind. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Many trials and sorrows. But cheer up, for I've overcome the world. That's awesome. The Amplified says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world, you have tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous. Be confident. Be undaunted. Be filled with joy. You can be filled with joy even in times of trouble. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished and my victory is abiding. And so, you know, because Christ is victorious, He's overcome the world, He's won. Anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're in Christ, which means His victory is your victory, which means ultimately you've won. The whole world can just burn. And you've still won. Things can go horribly wrong here, but you still won. Someone can put a gun in your mouth and shoot you and you're dead, and you've still won. Because you'll be with Jesus forever. And this is, you know, I'm not saying we should just, you know, just wait to die and hope to die and just live for you know, one day when I die. You've got a purpose. If life was just about eternity, the moment you receive Christ, you'd be in heaven. But He left you here for a reason. And so there's a reason why you're still here. And so we're not just living for eternity, but we're living to make decisions and do things which are going to impact eternity. We've got to change our focus and take it off of the temporary and put it onto the eternal. Amen? Father, I want to thank You that even in times of grief, even in times of sorrow, of distress, of disappointment, if we change our focus and if we choose to trust in You and if we invite You, the Holy Spirit, just to minister into our hearts, we can get through. We don't just survive those difficult situations and circumstances, but we can thrive through them. I just pray for anybody here who's going through trying to deal with disappointments or challenges or grief. I just speak peace to your heart right now in Jesus' name. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're ministering to each person. and helping them to focus on you and to allow you to minister to them through whatever they're going through. This feel on my heart, God's just saying, hey, He's not condemning you for grieving. He's not condemning you for the negative emotions and feelings that you've had, for the disappointment that you've indulged in or whatever. He wants to help you get out of that, and there's a better way, but He's not condemning you for indulging in that. He still loves you. He still wants the best for you, but you can choose to get out of it. I just really feel God just saying again, hey, it's really not the end of the world. It's don't act like it is. It's really not the end of the world. Doesn't matter what's happened, it's really not the end of the world. Thank you, Father, that we can live with an eternal perspective, and that just makes us untouchable. It assures us of victory and joy and peace, because no one can steal that from us. Because it's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on what we're experiencing in the here and now. We just thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.